good to see every one of you this morning. We do appreciate those who are visiting with us, especially if you're from this community. We thank you for taking the time to come and study with us. We hope the things we're going to be talking about are going to be pleasing to God and beneficial to each and every one of us. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the passage that... And I left my Bible somewhere. Open your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to be talking about the danger of compromise. This lesson is going to go over a number of weeks. No, I don't need glasses. I need my Bible. I left it back. Yeah. We're going to be looking at the idea of compromise. Now, you know, compromise can be good in areas of expediency. It can be good in areas of judgment. It can be good in areas in which God has not given us specific commands, necessary inferences, or examples. And so, in that sense, there is no danger in the matter of compromise. But what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is looking at compromise from another perspective, and from that perspective, I think there is some danger that we need to be aware of and we need to make every effort to avoid. And so that's what we're going to deal with as we begin this morning, and then as we continue, like I said, perhaps we'll wrap it up next week, or it may be that it'll take 2 weeks to wrap it up, because I think this is an important thing for us to think about. We're all put in positions at times, not just from the spiritual that obviously we're going to talk about, but just in our everyday lives. We come across situations where we have to be careful and realize, yeah, I need to compromise with my coworker on this project. I need to compromise with my children on this matter or with my spouse on another matter. And as I said a moment ago, in spiritual matters, we do have some areas where we can compromise, but we also have areas where there just can't be compromise. The reason I wanted us to look at this particular passage is that I think this is some warning about compromise and the problems that can arise. You know, Satan wants us to rationalize away the Word of God. He wants us to rationalize that indeed, if I make a concession, it's simply a temporary concession I've made. I've not really sold out, if you will, but rather just in this one-time event, I'm going to compromise on the truth of the Word. Not on judgments, not on expediencies, not on opinions. Just this one sin is where I'm going to compromise. We can slip into that. Satan wants us to rationalize. There's nothing wrong with that. I think sometimes we need to also realize that Satan wants us to say, well, just take this one little step of compromise in opposition to God's Word. Just take this one little step, because you know what? You can always step back into God's Word after you've stepped out of His authority to do what you want to do in this little area. You can step out of God's realm of authority and compromise in areas that you have no business compromising in. And Satan says, you know, what you need to do in a situation like that is simply realize that I still believe, I still want to practice the truth of the Word. It's just in this little area, it would be much more convenient for me if I went ahead and compromised what the Word of God says. And that's why, as we look at this particular passage, if you have your Bibles open to Galatians 2, we have a really good example before us, because in one sense we have it because we're dealing with two apostles. We're dealing with two heavyweight apostles. You think about the book of Acts, and until you get to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, it's really all about Peter. In Peter's sermon, you know, all 12 apostles preached a sermon or sermons to people on the day of Pentecost. There at the Temple Mount, They were all preaching to the various nationalities there. It was Peter's sermon that was recorded for us in the book of Acts. And then as you go on through, Peter and one of the other apostles, Peter and John might be mentioned, Peter and James might be mentioned, but Peter's going to be the primary figure in those first 12 chapters. And then, of course, we're introduced to Saul, later known as Paul, in the 9th chapter, but by the 13th chapter, now for the rest of the book of Acts, Paul becomes the primary character among the apostles. So these two, that's why I said these two are the heavyweights, if you will. And so the Holy Spirit has given us this example, recognizing if it can happen to the big guys, it can happen to us. And I think that's why this becomes a good launching point for our discussion, for our warnings, if you will. He begins in verse 11, as Jeb so ably read for us there, with the idea of the fact that to blame was in fact something that was condemning him, Peter that is. There was a disassembling of what was going on with Peter in the actions with regard to those who had come from Jerusalem, who were favoring the circumcision. And so he was willing to separate himself from other children of God, from other Christians he had no business separating himself from. And so what he was doing was putting on a pretense. He was playing the hypocrite. He was, in fact, being deceitful to those with whom he had had a relationship before the folks from James came into town, came into the area. And Paul just flat out told him he was not acting uprightly there in verse 14. In other words, Peter wasn't being straightforward about this. And you need to understand, that's what Peter was doing. He was not being straightforward. When you get down to verse 18, rather, you see that the comment is built up there, or suggested there, that there is building and destroying that can take place, and you're trying to go in opposite directions. And in fact, what you're doing when you try to go in opposite direction to what the thus saith the Lord is, then you're involved in sin. You're involved in transgression. See, that's the importance of this kind of compromise that we need to talk about. Because these ideas don't come into play when a matter of opinion is involved, or a matter of expediency is involved. These are areas where we have hardcore biblical principles. Now, if you're wondering what were the hardcore biblical principles that Peter would have been caught up in, what's interesting is it is the very thing that Peter had been involved in, part of the Jerusalem Council. He'd been a part of the group that came to understand we don't make circumcision a binding matter of the faith. And yet here he is separating himself from other Christians over that very biblical command presented in Acts chapter 15. And what that compromise did, in fact, as verse 21 shows us, it is frustrating, it's setting aside, it's defeating the grace of God, it's defeating the truth that God brought forth from Acts 15, from that council. And that's why this stands, I think, is an excellent launching point in this multiple series on the dangers of compromise. And I think if we understand that, then we'll understand that compromise has a very sinful effect. It's not just the one who compromised being engaged in a sinful activity. It's the result, it's the leavening that takes place when I compromise the truth and then affect others to where they might compromise the truth, or where you compromise the truth and you might affect others in compromising the truth as well. And that's a danger. And that, by the way, verse 13, if you back up for a second, verse 13 picks up and makes that quite clear to us. It is correct to speak the truth. It is correct to speak against compromise. Again, you can look at both 11 and 14 for that point being made about the hypocrisy, etc. So this passage, like I said, is just the... Well, I'll just say, in my judgment, it's one of the best passages to launch into the question of compromise and all that we can take from it and all that we can understand about it. Paul was a true friend to Peter. And he knew that Peter was a massive influence within the church around the world. And was a massive influence to those who were wanting to hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what we're going to do both today and throughout the next couple of Sundays is look at a number of things with regard to this danger. What we'll look at this morning is how can we be guilty of this type of compromise. I would hope that it's understood from here on out when we talk about compromise, we're only talking about the compromise that's a violation of that which is the will of God, not the expediencies, not the judgments, not the opinions. We're going to look at the reason we compromise at times. And what's interesting to note here is that when we compromise in a sinful way, we almost always rationalize ourselves to be okay about it. And then we're going to really get into its dangers and its damage. And we're going to talk about how we can overcome those compromises and those dangers that have beset us. And in doing so, I would hope that we'll be able to look at our lives and honestly say, am I doing something that is compromising the truth of the Word? So, this morning, what we're going to look at is how we can be guilty. We can be guilty by violating our conscience. We can be guilty by conforming to others. We can be guilty by giving to things that we oppose. We can be guilty by association. And we can be guilty by not knowing or speaking the truth. When we look at this then, let's look first at the idea of violating the conscience. In this case, we are talking about the idea of when we are going to set against ourselves that very inner being that God has given us, that oftentimes you might call it a little voice speaking in your ear that lets us know, hey, something's wrong here. I'm going against things I have been taught not to do. And again, not by judgments, not by expediencies, not by opinions. But I've been taught through the Word of God, I shouldn't be doing this. And so it begins to just chip away. And I'm going to use this expression throughout this little series. I'll use an old illustration that none of us are familiar with in the sense of practicality. You know, the armor that people used to wear. You start chipping away at that armor and creating weak places in that armor. And eventually, that armor is no good to you anymore. Eventually, it has just so deteriorated, so degenerated its ability to withstand, that it becomes an opening to a fatal thrust, a fatal shot into your vital organs and you die. That's what we're doing with compromise. When you go back to my armor illustration, perhaps the first time something happened and pricked that armor, it stayed pretty much intact. It may have knocked you back, but it was still pretty much intact. It showed a little dent, whatever. But then it keeps hitting and hitting and hitting and hitting. And that's what we want to watch out for. That's what we need to recognize. Let me just give you a passage for us to consider. There are others you might think of. Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. I personally think this is a different idea than what's presented in 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 8, it's my understanding of the passage that the compromise there was to actually bring me back into the practice of the sin that I had left, and that is the sin of idolatry. I saw this strong Christian eating the meat that was offered to the idol, so I'm going to eat the meat, and while I'm eating the meat, I slip back into the sense of, oh, this was offered to that great goddess that I left behind, but oh, I am offering it to that goddess again as I eat. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 8 is telling us. I don't think that's the point here. I think the point here has to do with, it could include those things from the faith, but I think here it can include those things that are judgments, are expediencies, and are opinions, if you will. So we have to be careful. Even in things that might be okay, don't practice them to allow yourself the weakening of your conscience. That's an interesting point to me because overall we're talking about the compromises of sinful things. I'm going to suggest to you that even as we begin, if we compromise significantly in matters of judgment, etc., we do risk the danger of ultimately getting to the conscience that's going to be detrimental to our soul salvation. I think that can happen in regard to the idea of attending secular things or things that we shouldn't be involved in. Let me put it this way. We're going to go do something Sunday morning, some activity Sunday morning, some programs being put on Sunday morning, and we're just not going to come to church that day. Up in Indiana, one of the things you had to watch out for was the day of the running of the 500, the Indianapolis 500, when it was run on a Sunday. You know, if a Christian wanted to go to that, they had to forget going to church because you had to start getting in there so early as it was hundreds of thousands of people were at the event. And I did have to deal with a couple of people when I was in Kokomo who had decided they got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go to the Indianapolis 500 and they just had to take it. Now these were strong Christians in so many ways, but afterwards, our conversation centered around not the question of, well, really, was it that bad that I missed one service? It really centered around the question of what was I giving up to go to that secular event that in and of itself was not wrong if you have the fortitude to watch a bunch of cars going in an oval for a couple of hours, more power to you. But in order to do that, you were saying, in effect, that's more important than me commemorating the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper. There may be some here that have never gone to the Indianapolis 500, but there are other things that you wanted to go do that required you to not worship with God in order, or not worship with other Christians and with God in order to do that. This is something that is intended to take place among an assembly of God's people. It isn't a grab and go. It is the idea that you've chosen to assemble to remember the body of Christ, remember the blood of Christ. It is a remembrance that on the first day of the week, Christians gathered to praise God in song, and you said, no, I'm going to the 500. It is a time when we all prayed together about things. No, I'm going to the 500. It is a matter of we're going to study from God's Word. We're going to hear God's Word preached. That's not an affront to me as the preacher. It's an affront to the idea that, no, I don't want to go hear the Word of God proclaimed because I want to go to the 500. I believe the individuals that I talked to about it repented of having done that and have never done it since, to the best of my knowledge, because they hadn't really. And these were young people that were, and by young I mean my age, mid-30s, they were young people who had been raised in Christian homes. But they had easily compromised the sense of the value of coming and participating in the Lord's Supper together. The value of coming and participating in worship to God together. That's a compromise that we have to be careful of. I think we have to be careful of a compromise of saying, well, just as a courtesy to somebody else, I'm going to go to a denominational service and forget everything I just mentioned about the 500. I'm going to go actually be in fellowship with that religious group that I don't believe has practiced New Testament Christianity in relation to how to become a child of God. But I'm going to go be with them. I'm going to be in joint participation with them to the exclusion of the Lord's Supper with my brethren. To the exclusion of the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the Word. The guy that you may go hear may not in that sermon say anything in error from God's Word. But they stand in opposition to God's Word in many fundamental things about Scripture that you know to be true that they would practice in opposition. I think that kind of violating of your conscience opens the door for you to weaken your faith. I'll just one other quick illustration. I mentioned this in relation to marriage last week, and that is the idea of, well, I can flirt with the opposite sex. I can flirt with them at my job. I can flirt with them in my neighborhood. And I'm going to be compromising who I'm to be. And I don't think that comes under the matter of judgment, opinion, or necessary or expediency. It's never expedient to flirt with the opposite sex. It's never expedient. It's never a matter of that's my judgment. It's never a matter of simply saying that's my opinion. No. When I behave like that, then I'm violating my conscience. And that, like the illustration I read from in that book last Sunday, that opens the door for that flirtation to go even further. You began with the sin of flirtation. And for today, I hope I don't have to defend that biblically, but I think I can. To the point where it might even lead to the act of infidelity. This isn't going to turn out to be a 15-part series, so let's move on. Next thing we need to do is recognize the danger of conforming to others rather than the Lord and rather than to His Word. Remember the one to whom we are to conform. It's Jesus Christ. Remember the warning that is given there in Romans 12, the second verse. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, as I shape who I am, what is my standard? Here's the great thing. I have a standard of Jesus Christ here, and I have a standard of the world that I'm living in. Who are you going to choose? It's got to be Jesus Christ. It must be. And we need to encourage our young people that that is the one who sets the standard, Jesus Christ. Your preacher doesn't set the standard. Your mom and dad don't set the standard. Your Bible class teacher doesn't set the standard. Or people within the congregation that you admire because of who they are. That doesn't set the standard. Those reinforce the standard, I would hope. But the ultimate standard is Jesus Christ. Because see, mom and dad can fail you at times. Your preacher can fail you at times. Your Bible class teacher can fail you at times, etc., etc., etc. Jesus Christ can never fail you. So don't conform to those around you, but rather conform to Christ, to His Word, and His standard. Another thing is the idea of giving to things we oppose. That probably rears its head most with those who work in large organizations. Because those who work in large organizations, it's been my experience in talking to people over the years, is that they're often pressured to give to the United Way because that organization wants 100% compliance, wants 100% volunteerism. It makes them look good. I never really had to confront that, having been raised with parents that owned their own plumbing business. But I first ran into it as we moved to Kokomo, Indiana, and there Delco, GMC Delco was on one side of US 31, and Chrysler transmission plant was on the other side. And so you drive up 31 and you have the transmission plant employing thousands, Delco Electronics employing thousands, known at the Cortland Avenue Church of Christ as Sodom and Gomorrah. But they were constantly under the pressure to give to the United Way because both organizations wanted to brag to the world that they had 100% compliance. You may be scratching your head saying, what's wrong with giving to the United Way? Look at who receives that money. Planned Parenthood, to the best of my knowledge, receives money from the United Way. Now, if that has changed, it's changed very recently. And I'm sorry this week I did not recheck my facts. There are other organizations that you've got to step back and say, as a child of God, do I want to give a portion of my... I know this is going to sound trivial. So I contributed $20, so 50 cents is going to go to Planned Parenthood for the execution of unborn children. Do I compromise in that matter? I don't want the hassle from it. You know what my boss, supervisor will say? You know what they'll expect of me? I'll just drop the money in and say, huh. I think that just opens you up to the idea of being willing to conform in a dangerous way. Peter said in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith moral courage. That's what virtue is. It's moral courage. Do I have the moral courage to stand in opposition to what everybody else around me is going to do? As a child of God, I've got to get it. I've got to get that virtue. Because while faith is at the base, as he lists those what we've come to know as the Christian graces, you note that he goes from there into the virtue, the moral courage. So as these all, I think, kind of build on one another, that foundation is faith, but right behind that foundation, right on top of it as it builds, is that moral courage. We are all called upon at some point in our lives to have the moral courage to say no. Even if it's going to cause us friction, even if it's going to cause us criticism, we have to make the choice. You know who has a real problem with this? Your preacher. You might be thinking, wait, are you telling me you've got a problem with donating to the United Way? No. Our organization has a 100% failure rating on that, so we're okay there. But what about speaking truths that step on toes? It's nice to see that we've grown physically. Are we growing spiritually? Are the things that I need to address because of weaknesses we have spiritually, the temptation is, let's just not deal with that because just as easily as some came here from other places, people can go to other places. You've got enough choices in Coleman County. You can find other congregations that are standing for the truth, but the preacher probably won't say those things that just hurt your feelings. Should that be in my mind? No. Does it cross my mind from time to time? Yes. And I hope and pray that it's a very quick trip across the mind, but it still is the idea of compromising with those kinds of things that would hurt people's feelings and cause them to go someplace else. Probably didn't think that'd be a part of the lesson. Here's another thing, is just by association. Because here we're talking not about association because, you know, I work at this plant or I work at this business, and of course we have non-believers there and I associate with the non-believers. I'm talking about associations that suggest approval. Just as a quick aside, when I talked earlier about the idea of, well, I'm not going to be here this Sunday because I'm going to run over to this denominational service with a neighbor or someone else, is that not association even? If I'm going to go into their assembly and participate in their assembly, is that not association? Isn't that a compromise? I think the answer is yes. Now we know what 1 Corinthians says. We're going to use it anyhow, 15 and 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The warning is very clear there. And so we need to be careful that we don't deliberately associate ourselves with those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, I don't have a list to put up there for you. I simply want you to recognize that if you're going to be a part of an organization that's doing things and standing for things that are in opposition to the Word of God, don't be a part of it. Don't be a part of it. I would say to you that there are a lot of good social, civic organizations that you can be a part of with no fear of compromise at all. But there are some who at their core, you don't need to be a part of. I'll give you just one example. Freemasons. No child of God has any business being a part of the Freemasons. They're anathema. They're in opposition to God. They're in opposition to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. No Christian, and I'll be happy to talk to you privately about it, but no Christian has any business being a part of the Masons. But each organization, simply examine what they're about, and you may find it's just perfectly fine. And like I said, I think this county has a number of good civic organizations that it's good to be a part of. And I know some of our members are part of it, and they do a lot of good works. Just be careful. The last point for this morning is the idea of those who are not knowing or speaking the truth. You know what Jesus says there in John 8? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Some don't want to know the truth. Some do not want to hear why they're not New Testament Christians from what the Scriptures say. Now, I grant you that if they don't want that, you can't keep badgering them about it because you've closed the door. It's not going to happen. You can set an example that perhaps later they will want to know, and dialogue can take place at some point in the future. But be careful if you come across those individuals who are adamant about the fact that they don't want to know the truth, and be careful about how deep you get into a relationship with them. As I said, you can have some that don't know the truth, but their heart's open. And they're willing to talk, and you can pray that at some point they'll come to the truth on the matter. I don't think that's part of compromise that I'm talking about this morning. But what we've got to do is be willing to recognize the importance of being able to both speak and study and share the truth with others. These, I think, are important for us. As we go back in closing to the whole idea of what Paul was dealing with there in Galatians, notice what happened there. Even Barnabas was caught up in what was going on. Let me take just a second to remind you of the significance of that. Paul, known as Saul, comes down from Damascus, having been converted, comes down to Jerusalem and wants to be a part of the Jerusalem church. And the Jerusalem church there in Acts the 9th chapter says, no way. He led some of us into prison. He executed some of our family and friends. No way. Who stood up for him and got the church at Jerusalem to decide, we'll accept Saul into our fellowship? Barnabas. So you know how close he was to Barnabas. It must have broken Paul's heart to see that even Barnabas had gotten caught up, influenced by Peter, and led away from into acts of hypocrisy regarding the Gentile Christians. That shows us the danger that we face. If the Lord wills, next week we're going to talk about reasons we compromise. And I hope the things we talk about are going to profit us. And I hope the things that I've shared with you this morning will cause you to think, reflect in your own life, find out where you are. Are you in danger of compromising in areas where you, as a child of God, have no business compromising? It may be something we have no idea about, but you do privately, and I hope you'll correct that. But thank you for your kind attention this morning. We're going to close, as we often do, always do, by reminding ourselves of what John says in 1 John, the first chapter. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we get out of darkness? We get out of darkness by coming to the light of Jesus Christ. We do that in repentance because we believe. Now we're going to repent and turn, and we're going to come and confess Christ to be the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you've not done that yet and you believe Christ to be the Son of God and you're willing to repent, then you need to have your sins washed away this day. If you're a child of God that wants us to pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, please have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.